Welcome to Remnant Voice Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode brought to you by Pastor Jason Armstrong. For more information on this episode and other podcasts, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv.
What's up, Remnant Nation? Welcome back to the Remnant Voice Podcast. This is episode number 26, and we got a great episode for you today. We're going to be talking about the kingdom. This is one of my favorite things just to unfold and thing I've really been diving into just personally. And there's a whole series on our website, remnantfire.com. You can go on there and watch a whole series of messages concerning the kingdom if you're new to this. But on today's episode, we're going to be looking at the kingdom, a rock of offense. And we're actually going to split this up into two parts. So that what you're getting today is just part one. And believe me, you don't want to miss part two at all. Part two will be coming. I'll give you a little preview of that. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist versus John the Offended. You don't want to miss part two next week. So be looking for that next Tuesday. But in this episode, again, we're going to continue with the kingdom, a rock of offense. And one of the titles prophecies concerning Jesus was that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom message, the gospel of the kingdom. He went throughout all the cities and the synagogues preaching this gospel of the kingdom. And it was offensive to religious traditions. It was offensive to those that had idols and had formed God in the image of man versus man being formed in the image of God. And so the kingdom message brings an offense to those type of things. Jesus also, in the midst of this, shows us how to handle, Bill Johnson says Jesus is our model. Jesus is perfect theology, and Jesus is our model. And he is. He's our model of all things pertaining to the kingdom. He's the model of how we're supposed to live and move and have our being, being in him. And so in this episode, we're going to look at what happens. When offenses come, because guess what, guys? You know this right now. You can look at somebody the wrong way, or somebody can even just be breathing the wrong way, and we get offended at that. Offense is just rampant right now. Everybody. I don't know if it's more than just because of the political year that we're in. Offense. That's just magnifying what's already in the hearts of people. So anyway, all right, let's get right into this. This is the kingdom, a rock of offense, part one. And we'll be back with you next week with the kingdom, a rock of offense, part two, John the Baptist versus John the Offended. So don't miss that. Be sure to share this, like this, and remember that God always has a remnant, and that remnant has a voice. And now to the message.
This isn't just a song. Don't let this just be just a song to you. Let this be a cry. Let this be an utterance. Let there be a deep cry coming out of you that's partnering with the deep cry that's in him. Anytime throughout Scripture when there's repentance, you see a refreshing released right after. So as we cry out for the sins of this nation, as that ecclesia, as the legislative body, we're saying forgive us for these idols, these dumb things that we've put our trust in, these dumb things that we've bowed down to, these mute things that have no voice, that we've given a voice to. These things that we've delegated our authority to, even governments that we've delegated our authority to, versus being the superior governance of the kingdom. God, forgive us of these idols. So let this be a true call to repentance in this, just in this moment. This is another solemn assembly moment. Not just a song. I want you to go back into that, Zach, and lead us there in that area of repenting on behalf of these idol things.
Imagine if we laid it down. These empty eyes, the self-made crown. Walked off the stage and lost our pain. Treated our slogans for you to have your way. Imagine if we turned and prayed, laid down our pride. Left behind the fear of man.
Yeah, come on.
Abandon all these castles in the sand. So God, would you forgive us? Find us on our knees. Father, come remind us what your church should be. Oceans of your justice, mercy like a stream, and heaven spilling over, flooding through our streets. Oh God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive us? God, would you forgive us? God, would you revive us? God, would you revive us? God, would you revive
song, even that cry, from forgiveness to revival. Come on. A forsaking away of the idols, a return back to the Father. In the midst of that, that's called revival. We've made trophies out of the pig's trough and called that an idol. He's got a table prepared for us called sons and daughters. Come on. We've traded slogans. We've traded the table for the trough. But we can get right back there by that one simple cry saying, Father, forgive us. And we have this advocate whose blood speaks a better word for us and cries mercy. That blood is still wet on the mercy seat. It's still releasing a cry that's greater than the cry in the blood of Abel. It's greater than the cry of the blood of the bulls and goats. It's a perpetual priesthood. Hallelujah. Can just make your way back to your seats or have a seat where you're at. Biggest thing, remain seated in Him. That's the ultimate seat. But. Hallelujah. My goodness. Come on, that looks so good. That's Zach's handiwork right there, man. Come on. You got to appreciate like the creativity that's there. I sent him a title and said, like, hey, this is kind of what I'm feeling. This is birth. And this message, well, let me give you some history here. Summit School of Ministry. Summit School of Ministry. If you're not involved in that, look into that, please. I'm telling you, you can find somebody that's been through the school and let them testify. Let their fruit testify of the seed of the school. And you can taste and see that the Lord is good there. But we get into a swirl in there that, you know, as we're teaching, it's not just the lecture and laptop thing. We leave room for Holy Spirit to come in and just do whatever he wants. And so, yeah, there may be some type of a syllabus, but on that syllabus is called the kingdom. And whatever's permissible in the kingdom is permissible in that classroom. Come on. And so Monday, we were in this world talking about, we've been going through the kingdom is likened unto. And each week we've been hitting a certain thing that the kingdom is likened unto. And we got into this treasure in the field verse. And out of that, you know, we just kept going. We just kept flowing. Let's just go there. Let's just go there. Go to Matthew 13. Let's just go there. Let's invite everybody in. You're now into a Summit School of Ministry preview. Come on. Matthew 13. I believe that's what I said. Thank you. Yeah. And I love it because Jesus, who is the ultimate apostle, right? He's the ultimate apostle. He's the ultimate pastor, teacher, evangelist. And he is the master prophet, despite other people claiming to that. He is the master prophet. And so he is our model. He is our example of what a man surrendered and governed by Holy Spirit in obedience to Father can do in this earth. Come on. That was a loaded statement there, but that's the truth. And so, Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start at verse 44, but before we get there, I just want to, because the title, we're talking about the kingdom, and then the subtitle is A Rock of Offense, and everybody shouted amen. The kingdom and a rock of offense, yes! Right? Keep your finger right where you're at. I'm just going to give you some verses to write down to back this up. Romans 9, verse 33. Romans 9, verse 33. Paul's writing there. And then in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 11 is pretty good. You'll see this reference about Jesus. Jesus, one of the titles or functions of Jesus is he was one of the prophecies of his messiahship is that he would be a rock of offense. He would be a rock of offense. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about offense and being offended. It seems like these days, I mean, you can just, you know, look at somebody the wrong way and they're already starting a campaign against you. I want to submit to you this thought, though, and I'm from here. And I was talking with Chad out there in the lobby just a minute ago, and I said, yeah, man, be praying. This is kind of a heavy word, but, you know, whatever. And I was telling us, if we can understand that one of the functions of Jesus was to be that rock of offense, and there's a kingdom principle there, if we can get through the offense of things, then there's a rock of stability on the other side of offense that we can have a sure foundation to stand on. So what happens when offense comes, I get into all kinds of double-mindedness, I get into unstableness, I get into unsteadiness, I start questioning all kinds of things, you know, I'm wondering about this, what is this person saying, what does this person think, you know, what's going on, and the next thing I know, I'm not walking on rocks, I'm walking on eggshells. And if I can get through the offense because I understand the love for the brethren, and we're going to talk about the brethren here because that's who he's really talking about. And if I can get through the offense, on the other side of the offense is a rock of stability that I can stand on. So Romans 9:33, he says this, and don't worry, I haven't forgot Matthew 13. We're coming back there. Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. He's the master builder, so who's putting the rock of offense down? Come on. That means in his kingdom, there's going to be opportunities for offenses to arise, but we've got to go through the offense so that we can get on the rock of stability. It says, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. See, when I don't go through offense, I can stay on this side of disappointment. That's a whole other thing. 1 Peter 2:6, down to verse, let's just read these for just a second. Stay where you are in Matthew, because I'm coming right there. 1 Peter 2:6, for this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Notice when you're disobedient to the word, what's on the other side of the disobedience? All right. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. It's a good place to shout. But I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. A lot of our spiritual warfare is mostly soul warfare that leads to spiritual warfare. Anyway. So, Matthew 13, verse 44. So, Jesus, the Messiah, part of proof of his messiahship, that he was going to be that rock of stability, but it would bring offense to every inferior thing. And when I build up on inferior things and a superior thing comes, I can get offended at what's superior. I can get offended because now my idol that I once believed in and I once worshiped, that I once followed, that I once gave my life to, now a superior thing has come on the scene and I should be bowing to it. But if I love my idol so much and he comes and crushes that idol, I have an opportunity to step over into stability on the rock, or I have an opportunity to take offense at what just came. And I can stay that way. We're going to look at this in just a minute. We may go there, who knows? Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, we talk about that. That's a picture of us as believers, you know, recognizing Jesus and getting rid of everything so we can go after him in our fullness. But I believe there's a greater truth there, and this is what we talked about in the school. Jesus spoke to the public in parables, right? He used parabolic, covert language, if you will, but his parabolic language was an invitation for intimacy. And so he knows the difference between sowing seed and casting pearls. And so he sowed seed to the general public, and that seed, if you had ears to hear and eyes to see, you could recognize there was more behind what the master teacher was releasing at the moment, and that seed of the parable became an invitation for intimacy. And so if I pursued the invitation, then guess what? I was going to get the explanation, right? And so on the other side of this, he's out there, he's teaching in parables to everybody, but then he goes on and his disciples come with him, but the invitation was for everybody to come in and get the reward of the pursuit of seeking first the kingdom. And so all these things will be added, and so that revelation was being added to those that would pursue after him. Anyway, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, we think that this, I believe there's a superior truth here. There's parabolic language is prophetic in nature, and the superior truth is that we were the treasure in the field. Not just Jesus was the treasure in the field. You were the treasure in the field. And Jesus says, there's treasure in that dirt down there. I'm going to leave this realm of being with the Father. I'm going to put on the dirt and go be with him. I'm going to give my all so I can buy that field that has treasure in it. Amen. For the joy that was set before him, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field where a man found the joy in it and he hid it, but he bought the whole field. The earth belongs to who? Come on. So the treasure is you. You have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have this treasure in dirt. God looked at the dirt and said, that's valuable dirt. I'm going to go buy that whole field, and I'm going to go buy that dirt, and I'm going to reshape it and conform it back to my image. Yes. Okay. Man was made from what? Come back at me. Man was made from what? The dirt, the dust of the ground, right? So the Father, it was creating man. When the divine council, Father, Son, Spirit said, let us make man in what? In our own image. And right? Now, all these other beings, there's heavenly hosts, there's 24 elders, there's angels, there's archangels, there's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's the four living creatures, right? There's all these heavenly hosts that were created beings, but none of them were actually in the image of God. So think about that for just a moment when he says, out of this beautiful swirl of love, let us make man in our image and likeness, because there's nothing in the cosmos that looks like us. Come on. This is good news. There's nothing in the cosmos that looks like us. So let's go down and let me become a potter and start playing in the clay. Let me start shaping a head here and a nose here and an ear here and start forming man from the dust in the ground. Okay, now I've got form, but there's no function. Breathe in the nostrils and man became a living being, bearing the image of God. He was a mirror to God. We are very uncomfortable with that, and that's a very offensive statement because we don't understand the value of our identity. This can be a rock of offense to an orphan mindset. But the very thing you're craving after is on the other side of offense. That rock of stability that you're looking for, that's called your identity, that's called beloved identity, is on the other side of this, getting over this offense of being okay with your orphanhood. So he starts playing the dirt, makes man his own image, releases the breath of God. Man becomes a living being. They're having communion. They're having fellowship. We don't know how long that lasted. That could have been eons of time. We don't know that. We read it in the story there in Genesis, and we think, boom, image, boom, sin. At least I did. I don't know. Maybe I'll. That's the way I read it. But it's like, man, you messed up so quick. You know what that's called? Orphan mindset. That's the orphan speaking. That's the imposter speaking. That's the pretender speaking. That's the voice of Adam in a sin state. Not the voice of the Father. That's with a restored a son, with a restored image. So he does that. He creates them. They have fellowship with one another. And then the enemy comes in, right? The kingdom is like a field where the enemy come in, sow tares among the wheat. The enemy comes into the garden, sows tares among the wheat, if you will, and deceives Eve and Adam, and they both partake of the fruit. And then the Father comes down in the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, that would violate his omniscience, right, to not know where he was. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, right? So that would violate his omniscience if he didn't know where he was. I believe he was asking a different type of question. I believe he was saying, Adam, where's the image that I created you in? Come on. This is good news, I promise. Adam, where's the image that I created you in? Sin came and tainted that image. And once they had this fellowship, eye to eye, face to face fellowship, now Adam was approaching God behind a fig leaf. Now the orphan mindset, the orphan mentality, which he was a son of God, now an orphan mentality came in, and he was hiding behind the fig leaf trying to approach God. See, we've gotten too comfortable with our fig leaves. We've gotten too comfortable approaching God behind our fig leaf. We don't understand the price of the blood that we can come boldly before the throne, yes. Not timidly. Father. Come on, this is going about our value. The kingdom is like the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So they were hiding behind the fig leaf. They were hiding behind the dirt. We've allowed the dirt and the stuff of this world to hide behind the treasure of who we really are. Gold, silver, and precious, and the day of fire, 1 Corinthians 3. In the day of fire, gold, silver, and precious stone, right? Wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are all things found where? Above the earth. Gold, silver, precious stones. Are those hanging on trees? Do those grow on trees for everybody to see? No, they have to be what? Mined out of where? The ground, the dirt, the darkness. Come on. That means there has to be some work. There has to be some labor. There has to be some things that I have to uncover. Come on, to get to the gemstone, to get to the value. We are like precious gems, a royal diadem in the hand of God. Are you hearing this? In order to do that, I've got to have some people and brothers and sisters in the family of God to come and recognize the value when I'm getting off and I'm focused on my dirt and not my treasure. Yes. Remind me of the price that was paid for me. Remind me that the kingdom is like a man that saw dirt in the field and left all that he had to come and buy me back. You were bought with a price. You're not your own, right? Your dirt was bought by him because he saw the value that was in you. Come on. Without you doing anything but just shining. You were valuable while you were in the dirt, while I was yet a sinner. Come on. The proof of God's love for me was while I was yet in the dirt, he saw the value and said, I'm buying the field. While I was yet in sin, he said, no, I'm going to go get them and bring them back into me. I'm going to go buy that field. I'm going to own that field, and then I'm going to allow Holy Spirit to come and mine out the dirt. Come on, this is good news. So Jesus, in that marred image of Adam, Jesus comes in that dirt, that flesh suit, right? He comes in manifesting the Father, and when he was on the cross, when you start reading about the description of Jesus on the cross, he was so bloodied, so marred, so distorted, it says they couldn't even recognize him. Sound familiar? Adam, where are you? He took on the image of Adam, so he could restore the image of sonship. Come on. He took on the image of the sin, the fruit of what Adam partook of when he forfeited the image of God. Walked in shame and guilty conscience and all these things. See, his function never changed. His form did. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, the form of his visage changed, right? His function never changed. He was still supposed to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, right? But now toil was added to it, right? By the sweat, he was supposed to be a gardener of the garden and work the field, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, have dominion, tend, and keep, right? He was supposed to do those things, and he still did those things after the encounter with the sin. But now he wasn't doing it by way of spirit. He was doing it by the sweat of his brow. right? And when Jesus came, he redeemed all that was in Adam. He bought the whole farm, guys. He bought everything and paid for us to bring us back into the fold, to bring us back into the right image, bearing the image. That's what it means to bear the name when I'm in Christ and Christ in me. I'm bearing his image. I'm holding up a mirror of a superior world called the kingdom. Come on. Luke 17, the king, don't say the kingdom is over here or over there. The kingdom is where? In here. And so what I'm doing, what you're doing as you go out into the world and preaching the gospel, you're manifesting kingdom. You're imaging forth a greater reality to everybody else's idols. Everybody else is saying yes to an inferior image. You're manifesting a greater image called Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Jesus on the cross is redeeming the image that was lost in the garden. But before even that, then he redeems the function. That was the image. He redeemed the function first, then he redeemed the image. Let me just set that straight first. He redeemed the function first. Fruitful, multiply, subdue. You know, I got to get rid. Why do you think he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? Sweat with great drops of blood came down from his head. He was redeeming the sweat of Adam. The judgment that was upon Adam for the lost image, the function, once the Lord, gifts and callings were without repentance, right? So the gift and calling upon Adam was to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, you know, tend and keep, manage the earth, manage the garden, be a steward of this thing, be fruitful, multiply, have sons, have daughters, keep, reproduce the image in them and give them the same assignment. Come on, that's the gospel. And then the sin came, marred the image, but the function remained. And so now I was doing by things by the sweat of my brow, not by the Spirit. Right? And so I could never attain to the fullness of getting back that image by my works. So the Father had to send a Son bearing the image of the Father. When you see, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So a true son, another Son had to come bearing the image of the Father, come in right relationship under the governance of the Holy Spirit, showing us what we can do when we come into sonship and under the governance of Holy Spirit. And so he's manifesting the image of God, of a great reality of this cosmos, cosmic kingdom into this realm, breaking in with him, showing us a more excellent way than the sweat of the brow of Adam, but the Spirit of Christ. That's good news. And so when I understand value, that, yeah, that's cool. I need to forsake all things and go after Jesus. But it's even a greater reality to understand that I was the treasure in the field that he come and bought me back. Yeah. Now, all that was laying the groundwork for this part. We good? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price. We're the ones, the treasure in the field. We're the royal, we're the gemstones, like a royal diadem in the hand of God. He goes on to talk about more things about the kingdom there. I don't want to go into that. If you want to know more about this, come to the School of Ministry. Hallelujah. Verse 54. Let's go down. No, I'm sorry. Verse 51. This is awesome. Have you understood all these things? Can you imagine Jesus expounding the scriptures and coming to you and says, have you understood all these things? Look at their reply. Yes. I can imagine being in there, whether I understood or not, I was probably going to say yes there. Right? It's like, yes. I know you can discern my thoughts and intents, but yes, Lord, I understand everything. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple, I love this, kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. I like to apply that to scripture when people say we just need the New Testament. You're missing the kingdom. Selah. All right. And coming to his own hometown, he, listen to that, verse 54, and coming to his hometown, everybody say hometown. 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 He began teaching them in their synagogue that they became astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not what? The carpenter's son? Side note there, because we're in Pigeon Forge. The word carpenter there, the Hebrew word, can actually mean carpenter, metal worker, or blacksmith. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? It's called kingdom. And they took what? Come on, say it with me. They took what? Offense. Some of your translation might say something a little bit different there, but they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. It says they took offense. Notice where Jesus came there. He was celebrated outside, but when he came to his home folk, like he's got fruit of his ministry of like, hey, signs, miracles, and wonders, you know, happening. People are sharing his Instagram. People are sharing all that, showing all his fruit. Like, look at all this stuff happening, right? Sorry, I had to do it. They heard about him, and now they have an opportunity. The instability on the inside of them has an opportunity to find it on a more sure foundation if they can get through the offense of familiarity. Look at what they did when he came to them. Most others was like, is this not the prophet that is mighty word indeed? No, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? And then they give a list of his family history. Well, that's his brother over there. That's his sister. Isn't his mom Mary? So they're already excusing themselves. They're already taking offense because they can't believe that the kingdom is coming by way of this guy. It's got to come over here with this temple, the righteous royal robes, and this big extravagant thing. No, it's coming through this man called Jesus. They took offense. See, that's the thing about offense. When offense is released, I have an opportunity to receive it or reject it. We're going to have offenses. You're not going to dodge offenses. Offenses are going to come. If you're going to be serving or functioning in the kingdom for any half a second, there's going to be an opportunity for you to get offended. And the church said, amen. Right? And so in that, Tyler, come up here just a second. I'm going to use an example. Come all the way up on stage. If we'll use this water called the water of offense. If I'm coming and speaking around Tyler, doing whatever, and maybe I do something that brings an offense. Offense then is out here in the air. Everybody see that? I can look at that thing. I can be like, oh man, I don't know about this or whatever. I have the opportunity to either receive the offense, take the offense, or reject it. I can receive it or reject it. If I reject it, then I can bypass or go over the offense onto the rock of stability of identity, revelation, fatherhood, sonship, all the rock of the kingdom I can stand on over here. The rock of the identity that Jesus was the Son, right? I can stand over here and be more sure of a foundation. But what happens when I take offense? See, you have to make a decision. You have to choose to take offense. That's what it says. They took offense. That means they made a willful decision to say yes to the offense. And see, offense can be just a moment, or you can build a monument around it. And then you live from that monument. Everything you do, like if I say something off to him or whatever, or maybe I'm coming with a correction, or maybe I'm coming with whatever towards him, he has an opportunity to receive the correction, or he can bypass the correction and look at it through the eyes of the orphan mindset that we were talking about earlier, because when the orphan mindset doesn't understand the value, right? And so I'll perceive correction as criticism. Does that make sense? And so when I'm bringing a correction to him or something out of that, because the Lord is proof of our sonship when he chastises it, right? Hello, Hebrews. And if we're not getting a correction or chastisement every now and then, come on. Anyway, he has an opportunity to either reject that offense or take it. And if he takes that offense, now that offense becomes part of who he is. Everywhere, follow me. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, he's now carrying that offense with him, and he's going to see me through the eyes of offense. He's going to see you through the eyes of offense, and everything in life and ministry, in business, in whatever, are going to come through that eyes of offended because he decided to take offense. When he takes offense, that means you take it everywhere with you. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Thank you.
How dare he do that?
Come on. Come on. Offense is that subtle.
That's right.
Offense is that subtle. And so I take that thing and I take it wherever with me. And then if I'm the laws of discipleship continue. Right? Chad, come up here. Come on, come on. Tyler, come back up here. Just kidding. Come on. Don't get offended. I had him sit down and then came back up here. He's carrying the offense. He's going to get healed in a moment. I promise. We're going to do that. He's carrying the offense, but the function of discipleship still happens. What happened? He's got the offense with me, but then he takes that thing. He's come on over here. Comes over here and he starts sharing the offense at me with his brother here. And if this brother has an offense with me, then now they're in agreement with the offense, right? And now that offense is starting to sow seeds. You said it, brother. Seeds of discord and disalignment, disagreement. And then next thing you know, we're starting the First Church of Chad over here down the road. Right? But when there is an offense there, then that's his opportunity to come and let's get healed. Let's share this offense here. Guys, thank you. Appreciate it. You're healed in the name of Jesus. But
thank you for listening to this podcast. For more episodes and ways to partner with us, please go to remnantvoice.tv or email info@remnantvoice.tv. Please join us again soon for another exciting message from Pastor Jason Armstrong.